Good morning and welcome. It is good to see those of you who were able to get out this morning. We're thankful for those who have joined us online. We're thankful, one, for your safety, but also that you have chosen to join us. And I pray that God is pleased by all that is said and done this morning, and that you will take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that all that is according to God's Word. Last week was the first Sunday of the month and the first Sunday of the year, but rather than focusing on the theme for the year, we instead spoke about the message God gave to Joshua: be strong and courageous. And this week, then, we begin our theme for the year, which, not wanting to cause any suspense, we'll just simplify it. Romans 12 and verse 5 says that we are members one of another. And that is what we are going to focus this entire year on. And I think it is a fantastic theme to have chosen, a very appropriate one given where we are at. The last year has been one in which Christian relationships have been extremely strained. We've had issues and differences regarding the pandemic and how to respond. I know that that was a challenge for the elders. I know it was a challenge for the members. And it was a challenge for many churches. A few weeks ago, we had Mickey Galloway here preaching, and when I was speaking to him afterwards, he started talking to me about churches that, because they couldn't agree on whether to wear a mask or not, divided. The relationship between Christians has really been struggling. There's been a lot of arguing, a lot of pain. And while we are supposed to be uniting together and helping each other, this has been a time when people have really focused more on their own thoughts, their own ways, and we've had great struggles. We've seen it not just within the church, but within society. I mean, when you're talking about a run on toilet paper, you're talking about a run on selfishness. It's like, it is, I need to get everything I need for me and my family, and I'm going to take care of my own, rather than us striving to help one another. We have seen great struggle regarding political differences within this last year, within this last week. We saw this country fall into disarray over this subject, and perhaps more so than I'm used to. There have always been times when people have political differences, but I'm talking about people that generally have agreed now are at each other's throats. And that's not out there. That is occurring within the church. Unfortunately, politics are impacting the way Christians think about each other and treat one another. And we are having strained relationships because of extended separation. It is fitting that this morning we have so many people who are not here reminding us of how many people have not been here. And I think that all of those who are here will remember that back in the summer of last year, when we were all meeting on Zoom, it was awful. It was horrible being separated from one another that way. And I have been relieved, strengthened, and I have recovered in many ways simply because we've been able to meet once more. And how quickly I forgot that not all of us did. And that while you and I are meeting once more, there are others who have not been. And for months and months have been separated. Some of them because of the pandemic, some of them because of health issues altogether. And I start thinking about those who have, for a very long time, much longer than just last year, not been able to worship with people. It was only a few weeks ago that our brother Jerry passed away. And yet many of you haven't even met him. Because for so long his health kept him from being here, and he's not the only one. This isn't conflict. It's just separation. And it's just weakness. We are weaker apart. And so the elders have called upon us to consider and remember that we are members one of another, and to put a focus on that in our life for this coming year, and I'm sure for the rest of our lives. Being members one of another is a basic principle within Scripture. It is the principle by which God has given us the second greatest commandment. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus says it's really give God your everything. And the second, he volunteers. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, the second is like unto this: love your neighbor as yourself. It's this principle that says look at everybody around you And think of them as you, as a part of you, and treat them like they are a part of you. That's the fundamental principle of the second greatest commandment. It is the foundational principle of marriage, especially for husbands. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 through 31. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so as he's talking about what the husband is supposed to do in this leadership role, he doesn't talk about be strong and mighty and impose your will upon your wife. But instead it is look at her as an extension of yourself. Whatever you do to her is what you're doing to yourself. Cherish her, take care of her the way you would take care of your own body and your own self. 1 Corinthians 7 verses 2 through 4 applies this principle even beyond just the husband and wife, but also wife and husband. And it is a statement that says, you're not your own anymore. In marriage, there is an exchange of authority, an exchange of responsibility. And so what Paul says here in verse 2, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And so what we have here is an exchanging of authority. You become one flesh, and it is this beautiful unity. And marriage thrives. It thrives when we treat the other person as ourself. And it struggles mightily when we act selfishly, whether it is husband or wife. I have been given opportunity this week to talk to a young couple about marriage and about keys to success, and I've centered in on this one concept. The key to success within marriage is selflessness. I've never had anybody come to me and say, I have this really strong problem with my spouse because they're so selfless. Never. That's not where the problems come from. This principle of members of one another is the principle that Jesus uses in the way that he treats us. Jesus, the Son of God, who was in heaven and is exalted, could have looked down upon us as nothing, as worms. But instead he came down and became one of us, adopted us, embraced us, and brought us into his body. And that changes the way he treats us. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22... on Wednesday night, Sean has begun a series on the churches of Asia, but he's begun in the book of Ephesians talking about the church, and there's so much about the church in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. So then when you're back in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 29... for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Jesus cherishes us, he nourishes us, he takes care of us, because we're members of him. He is the head and we are his body, and he sees that as a crucial, important connection. In Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, when Saul has been going out of his way to squash Christianity, to take every person who was a Christian and bring them before the courts and either have them thrown in jail or have them killed, as he's on the road to Damascus to continue that work, around noontime, this bright light shows up and it is Jesus. And he falls down and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And what was Jesus' response? His response is in regards to what Saul was doing to him. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting me. Jesus looked at every one of those saints that was being thrown in prison and said, "You're doing that to me." That's the principle. So then in Matthew chapter 25, in the scene of judgment, when Jesus separates the sheep and the goats, and the people are surprised at their judgment. It's based on, here's how you treated me. And they say, "When did we see you in these circumstances?" He says, "As much as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." There's this direct connection between Jesus and you, and that changes the way he treats you. That changes the way he views you. And that principle, that concept now is applied to the church and called upon for each of us to do the exact same thing with all the people that are around us. They are an extension of us. We are members of one another. The theme last year was to live for Jesus. You cannot do that without living for one another. Because we are members of Jesus. Therefore, if we serve him, we must serve each other. So this principle is for Christians towards Christians. And let's look at a few passages. Romans chapter 12, which was read for us this morning already, but let's turn back to it. There are three main passages where Paul is really drawing on this imagery and this concept, saying we are one body. We are all different. We have differences, but we are all united and joined together and united and bound, and we need to act like it. Romans 12 and verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." I would argue he does not stop there. He goes on. But we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we could look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and really start in verse 4. And he starts talking about the various spiritual gifts that they had. And they were using the differences of spiritual gifts as a way to separate themselves, to divide themselves and say, "Yeah, you've got that gift, but I've got this gift, and that makes me better than you." But Paul is arguing that each of these gifts combines and unites us into one body and makes us united together and closer. We're not supposed to divide over these differences, but unite over them. Let's pick up in verse 12. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.' Or again, the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which is lacked. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then the same argument again now in Ephesians chapter 4, and we could start in verse 1. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, it starts talking about this idea of living in a manner worthy of the calling. And if you look at what follows that immediately, it's all about the way we treat one another, the way we think about one another. And then verses 4 through 6, he talks about these things that are uniting us together. And then we pick up in verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And if you look, he then applies this principle again as he starts talking about specifics of how we're supposed to behave as Christians in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth to each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The reason why we do the things we do and behave the way we behave is supposed to be based on this principle. I see you as a part of me. That's why I say what I say to you. That's what I do with you. That's why I think of you the way I think of you. This is the basic principle that the elders want you to have, that Paul wants you to have, that God is calling upon all of us to have, to view each other as members one of another. And that means a few things. One thing, if we take these three passages, Ephesians, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, we put them together, they have a lot of similarities. They have little differences, but they teach us some basic principles, some things that it means if we are members one of another. One of the things it means is you matter. You are important. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you have this ridiculous scenario where parts of the body are given the ability to speak and to think. And he says, if the foot says in verse 15, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. It starts off with this argument of people thinking, I don't belong. I'm not important. The truth of the matter is, everyone within the church is important. That includes you. Everybody has work to do. Ephesians 4 and verse 16 talks about the proper working of each part. There is an expectation from God that you will provide some benefit and some work and service to His body. And each one of us then must strive to think what it is that we are good at, what it is we can do. And when we find those things, we then put all of our effort into it. This is what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 and following, when he recognizes that there are some people who are really good at some things and some people who are not. And in his case, I believe he may even be talking some about spiritual gifts, but I don't think it's limited to that. I know it's not limited to that. I know that there are people within this assembly who are better at one role than at others. Some who are better at public speaking than others. Some who are willing to stand up in front of others, and others who are just not, who are terrified of it. And if you're not willing to get up here, that doesn't make you unnecessary. It just means there's some other role, some other work you can do. So he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If you have prophecy, do it according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Here it is, whatever it is you can do, whatever it is you are good at doing, do it with all of your might. You notice, if you go back through that list, each and every one of those things involves other people. It's all about the way we're treating one another and the way we're serving one another. And I think sometimes we think big, grand things. Sometimes the smallest things are the most important. You know, the individuals that we haven't seen in a long time, that for various circumstances, and I'm not in any way giving them a rebuke, for various circumstances are at home right now. One of the biggest things you could do is a phone call or a letter. That's huge when somebody feels like they've been forgotten. We need encouragers. We need those people who see visitors right away and go and talk to them. We need those people who are always spreading God's word. We need all of these things within the church. So if we're members of one another, it means that you are important. What you do is important. Therefore, do what you do and do it well and do it often. And it also means that others are important. And that we need to have a humble attitude. Are you still in Romans? Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. If you really wanted to go back to the context, in Romans chapter 11, he's just been arguing about whether Jews and Gentiles really belong in the church. And he's saying the Jews have kind of rejected God and the Gentiles have been brought in. And he tells them multiple times, don't you get arrogant about that. Sometimes we get to this point where we think we belong and others don't. Don't become arrogant. Anybody who will come to God, anybody belongs with Him. In verse 10, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. In down to verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Just as some people think, well, I don't belong in the church. Sometimes some other people think I'm the greatest thing this church has ever had. Neither of those is correct. Respect what others do and respect what they bring. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, after arguing, I don't belong, he changes directions and talks about how think others don't belong. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If we are members one of another, it means we need each other. You need me, and I need you, and the people around us all need each other too. And it means one more thing, and it is the most basic concept, and it is the one that I really want you to grasp as we start this theme. If we're members one of another, it means we really need to care about one another. I have never, as I've stepped out of a car, thought, well, I got my head out of the door, I'll go ahead and slam the door, and who cares where my arm is? I've never thought that. Our bodies are so connected to us, we care mightily about what happens to it. I get really upset when I stub my toe, and my toe is the furthest thing from my head, and it's such a tiny little thing. But I get really upset when it gets hurt. This is the image God wants you to have about every single person within the church. To really care. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look what he says here, verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In Romans 12 and verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's the basic principle that says, when you're happy, I'm happy because you are a part of me. And when you are sad and when you are hurt and when you are suffering, I don't avoid you because I don't like that. I suffer and I weep with you because you are part of me. And together, we will be stronger. So why do we need one another? One, because it's God's design, and none of us should dare try to change it. I know there are many people who want to be on their own, who are perfectly happy to be on their own. But even the people that enjoy isolation, you still need each other. because this is God's design. Look at what was stated throughout here. As God has allotted grace given to us, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. He gave some of his apostles, Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together. This is all his plan. We should follow it. Why do we need each other? Because we face challenges. So many challenges. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 14, as he's talking about the various roles that Jesus has given, as he's talking about how each one is providing something and doing something for the body, here's why. In verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. False teachings will come. Painful days will come. Challenges. Storms. They will blow against each one of us. But if we are rooted together, if our roots are intertwined to where we are no longer separate trees, but now one organism, we will stand. And we will not be pushed over, and we will not fall. But it all hinges on, don't do it alone. Work together. And finally, why we need each other is because we need to grow. Not one of us is what we ought to be. Each one of us is striving to become better, and we will not do that well on our own. But look what happens. Ephesians 4, verse 16. Whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When a church pulls together, when it focuses on each member and cares for each one, we grow. That's why we need one another. To become better, to become more, to be more pleasing to God and closer to God. Now I'm going to do something I have not done in previous years with previous themes. Normally we build on the theme. So we start off with a theme and then we go and we add to it. This year's more of a countdown. Because what I want to do is I want to give you what the theme is for the year. The lessons we're going to talk about. I want to give you some practical things. Before we dig into it and flesh each one of them out, I just want to give you, here's where we're headed with this. Here's what you can do this week for one another. We started off with this lesson, being members one of another and getting our most basic principle. And I'm not telling you this is the order we're going to do it. That's why I put it in yellow so we can kind of hit them as we go along and you'll see which ones we've covered. But it is now love one another. Be at peace with one another, forgive one another, serve one another, strengthen and encourage one another, comfort one another, pray for one another, support and bear with one another, sing to one another, and watch out for one another. We will flesh those out as we go along, but start thinking about it now. Right now, start thinking of each person as an extension of yourself. And as we've had a hard year, a difficult year, let's begin to recover. And let's do it together. I don't know that there's any other way. Closer together. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Thank you for being a part of this body. Thank you for being a part of me. I pray that we will have a blessed year. And I pray that we will do our part to make it happen, not just for ourselves, but for each other. If there are any here who are not Christians, we give you an invitation to something tremendous, an invitation to have your sins all forgiven and washed away. And if that wasn't enough, an invitation to become a part of a great family, the family of the Lord. An invitation to become children of God with a hope of eternal life. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, why not confess that faith and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins this morning? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, I hope that you have seen our purpose. We are here to help you. If you continue on the wrong course, we're supposed to pull you back and say, no, stop, don't do that. But if you come back, our job is not to cause you pain and agony, but to pull you in, to pray for you, to comfort and strengthen you. And so right now we invite you and we beg you, won't you come back? Won't you repent? We will pray for you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?